Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Thank you. Let's get into the Word a little bit. I'm going to be in the book of John. The book of John has seven signs and seven I ams. And that's not the John of the Revelation. You know, it's the same John, but that's not the revelation of the apocalypse, you know, but the I ams of I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life, I am the door, I am the true vine, all those I ams. And then there's also signs. The first sign is the changing of the water into wine. That was, you know, it even says in there, signs. Other signs of the healing of paralyzed people and a man born blind, the multiplication of the fish and bread. And then, you know, at the end, John says, and all these signs he did so that we might believe. And so that's just a little bit of John. And we're going to be in chapter 8. I'm going to ask you to do something that Pastor Steve has asked us to do, just out of reverence for the Word of God. Could we just stand up as we read this text? This is going to be out of chapter 8. And chapter 8 starts with the Jews. They want to stone this woman who had been caught in adultery. And it finishes the chapter. They want to stone Jesus. But Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offsprings of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and so you do what you have heard from your Father. Father, we thank you so much for this portion. Lord, I pray that it would be of life, it would be of understanding, of encouragement, of spiritual food for each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go ahead and sit down. It's interesting here, the Jews, they were saying, we haven't been slaves of anyone. Seems like they forget that at the time this was written, they were being occupied by the Roman soldiers and all the other, you know, they were slaves in Egypt. They were slaves taken captive to Babylon, to Syria, you know, all these other places where they were taken. You know, and Jesus gets in and he says what I think are three key words that I want to get into. The first one is abiding. You know, and then I want to talk about what the truth is. I want to talk about freedom and just kind of encourage us, you know, in getting into the Word. Years ago, there was a McDonald's advertisement where the thing was, it was a Big Mac attack. And so, you know, you're out playing soccer, football, whatever, and all of a sudden, like a lightning bolt from heaven, you get a Big Mac attack, and you got to stop everything you're doing. You got to go get a Big Mac, you know, you know, whatever you're doing, you're out swimming, and even in the ocean, you got to come back and you got to get a Big Mac. You're driving your car to work, and all of a sudden, you know, and during that time, I don't think they had cell phones, you know, so you're just late to work because you had a Big Mac attack and you had to go back and get yourself a Big Mac. I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will plant in each and every one of us, not a Big Mac attack, but like a God's Word attack, where you have to kind of just stop what you're doing and just get into the Word. I hope to inspire and, you know, instruct in such a way that you would hunger and thirst after righteousness, hunger and thirst after God's Word. That's what I'm hoping for. And when he says here, if you abide in me, if you abide, how does it say? Because I get mixed up between chapter 15 as well. If you abide in my Word, what does that mean to abide in God's Word, to be permanent? In his word. There's an abiding. There's a permanence. Some people I know are saying, well, I've done the purple book already. What we're doing is the recommended contribution is $10 for two purple books. What's the idea? The idea is if you've already done it, that you go ahead and do it with somebody else, you know, or buy it for somebody else. If you're real smart and you're just two people in line, just say, hey, you're going to get, well, I just wanted to get one. Well, let's just go together and just, you know, buy it together, but then do it together. You know, and then abide in his word. Just abide in his word. I was asking my daughter, Ruth, I says, how old were you when you first did the purple book? And she says, I don't know, I was 8 or 9. You know, I don't know how many times they've done it. You know, we had them doing the purple book. you know, when they were young. I guess we had moved back from Costa Rica here. But anyway, abide in me. Jesus, what it means is to continue to trust in Jesus, obey him, a continual daily personal relationship with Jesus. 1 John chapter 2 says, whoever abides in him ought to walk in the way that he walked, in the same way. So if we're abiding in Jesus, when people see us, that's what I would hope, that they wouldn't see me, they would see Jesus. Have you ever seen some of those saints that have walked with the Lord so long? And, you know, one friend of mine, he said, he was in his 80s, I think. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, he got saved like when he was 7 or 8, under 10, I guarantee that. So he'd walked with the Lord probably 70 years. And we were talking, it was just he and I, we're talking about men, and he was talking about, man, the temptations are just terrible these days. And when you talk about men, you kind of know the temptations that you're talking about. I looked at him like, you still get tempted like that? He said, yeah, but when I get in the Word, the temptations just kind of lose their power. Walked with the Lord for 70 years, and he's still getting tempted. You know, Jesus, when he was tempted, Jesus was tempted. There's a difference between being tempted and sinning. You know, Jesus himself was tempted. So what did he do when he was tempted? 3 times he was tempted. He had been fasting for 40 days. Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 had been fasting for 40 days. The devil comes to him and says, if you're the Son of God, really questioning the identity which he had just heard of, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Then when he was tempted, what did he say? It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out. That means now time, not preceded like past tense, but it's right now, it's going out of the way. I know the Word of God is living and active, living and active. So as we're tempted, the only way we can say it is written is if we know what has been written, is if we spend that time, we've had that revelation of the Word, that freshness of the Word. God's Word on Sunday, it was great. God's Word on Monday, you know, if you got in the Word, that was great too. But you know, there was something that happened to the manna in the wilderness. The people of Israel had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and Moses, their liberator, takes them out, and all of a sudden they had this special bread. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 18. I know I'm going, 16. I'm going all over the place right now, but there's a manna that God has for you, a special bread. But that special bread, you know what would happen the next day? It'd have worms in it. It's so good. It's like you had to eat it every day. Like we have to eat the Word of God every day. You have to abide in Him. And as we abide in Him, we start to walk like He walks. His Word becomes a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. I can remember when my children were young, and we would somehow, you know, I'd tell them, this is your favorite Bible verse. I'd tell them, children, obey your parents. That's your favorite Bible verse. I just told them. And then one thing I try to do with them is teach them the Ten Commandments. And then as we travel once in a while, I remember one time we were traveling and I knew we were going to leave like the next day, and my son, my daughter, they were going to be like home alone or something, you know, I mean, not like the movie, but you know, kind of like the movie, you kind of wonder what's going to go. So I just said, hey, Joshua, let's do the Ten Commandments. You remember, you do number one, I'll do number two. You do the odds, I'll do the evens. What am I doing? I'm purposely putting the Word of God in him, reminding him of the Word of God, because when I'm not there, the Word of God is going to be there. That temptation comes. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. You get into those temptations. I'm trying to build up in my children the Word of God in them so that they can abide in him, whoever abides in him. In 1 John chapter 3, this is a strong one. It says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Wow. Well, let's just pause right there. Just hold on right there. No one who abides in him keeps on. It doesn't mean that you're never going to sin. It never means you're never going to. But there's a difference between like you sin and you fall down and you react and you get up. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I didn't want to do that. You know, I know that sin is pleasurable for a moment, but then it reaps death. The wages of sin is always death. But if you're abiding in him, if that seed of God is abiding in you, there's something in you that's not going to allow you just to stay. There's a difference between you fall and you get back up between and that, and you get down into that mud and you just kind of like it down there and you just, this is good. I just like it down here. Well, you're going to die. The wages of sin is death. There's no other way to say it. But if you know the Jesus that I know, it's like I remember years ago we were in El Salvador, and somebody said, you know, so-and-so, they said they accepted Jesus. And then the wording that they used in Spanish, the translation would be, aceptaron a Jesús, pero es drogadicto. They accepted Jesus, but he's a drug addict yet. And I said, wait a minute. There's something wrong. And I know that temptations, and I know that, you know, it can take a while for him to get out. But if he really met the Jesus that I know and the Jesus that I, you know, that transforms lives, you can say was. But to say is, you know, let's work on this here a little bit. Because, you know, if I know the temptation is there, I know there's, but I do believe that Jesus is more powerful, that the Word of God is more powerful, that there's hope. That there's a transformation, that if you abide in him, you will not continue to sin. The Holy Spirit will bring you out of that, that there'll be a walking with God. That's what the word says. Okay, are we good on that? And then John chapter 15, where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He says, abide in me and I in you. And then he says, whoever abides in me bears much fruit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, that's the fruit. Fruit of reproducing, of winning other people, the fruit of your mouth, the praise is in him. You will bear much fruit if you abide in him. So you can, you know, we could put the externals of what we need to do to abide in him. One of the things is to continue in the word, continue in prayer, continue in fellowship. There are Christian disciplines that we can do. But these scriptures that I'm sharing, they show the final result of if you are abiding in him, you will bear much fruit. Are you bearing fruit? If you abide in him, no one who abides in him continues to sin. If you abide in him, you'll walk, you'll live as he is living. So we can look at our lives and we can say, am I abiding in Jesus or am I, you know, falling short? If we're falling short, let's go back to Jesus. Let's start to abide in him again, okay? Are we good on that? And if you abide in him, Jesus said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. Sounds like a blank check. Sounds like you can just fill in the number right there. Well, the condition is if you abide in him and his word, then what's going to happen is that your heart is going to be molded to his desires. And you will delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll put that desire in you, and then he'll give you the fulfillment of it. But if you don't fulfill the condition of abiding, continuing in his word. Remember when I got saved at the University of Minnesota as a freshman, somebody gave me, I remember the Gideons were out there passing out testaments. And I was going along, I think I could have gotten three. I probably did. I probably got three of them, you know, because I had to walk quite a ways, and I think I ended up with three testaments. And I'd have them in my back pocket. You know, and that was my Bible when I first got saved. And I'd go to the small life group. We used to call them cell groups. You can't call them cells anymore because, you know, this it's scary stuff when you start talking about. We used to, you know, back in the day, and I'd go and, you know, the Gideons, they'd give out testament. My dad was here for church for Mother's Day. He's 85 years old. He works with the Gideons. He's a volunteer. He goes to the county fair in southern Minnesota, Fremont County. And they'll set up a table, you know, next to, they'll have water filters over here and whatever product over here. And people would be going. And you have to be a little bit aggressive. So he'll just go, hey, did you get your GPS yet? What? What's this old man GPS, 85 year GPS, what you talking about? Yeah, did you get your GPS? When they look twice, I gotcha. God's plan of salvation. Here you go, take this, it's free. And he'll give out testaments. I was talking to him this afternoon. There was this one young girl, she got a testament somewhere along the line. Her dad was angry. What you reading there? Well, I got a Bible. You know, dad went off. He was a miner working in, like, the coal mines and that kind of stuff. And then the next day, next morning, what you reading there? Give me that. The father takes that testament, puts it in his lunchbox, goes off to work to the mine. That day, the mine collapsed. When they found everybody, they had all signed off on the last page where it says, I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior.
When they found the bodies, they found the testament with all their names, making a confession of faith in Jesus. It's that word of God has power to transform lives. Transform. If you abide in me, if you abide in me. And then, a lot of times this scripture, we take it out of context. We just say, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. We don't read the first part. If you abide in me, then you'll know the truth. And so there is this question of, what is truth? What is truth? And I think as we abide in Jesus, and as we abide in his word, we'll know the truth about some very important things. Because a lot of times the truth, it ends up being kind of similar to this one pastor where he would ask the youth, he would set up these jars of like jelly beans, and he'd say, okay, guess how many jelly beans are in this jar? And they'd all shout out their answer, 473 and 370, and he'd write them all down. And he'd have this list, and then he'd say, okay, now what's your favorite song? And they'd shout out their favorite song, and he'd write all these favorite songs. And then he'd ask, when it comes to things of faith and like truth, is truth more like the number of jelly beans? He'd tell them exactly. When they all gave their guess, he'd tell them exactly how many they were, so that was an exact number. And they'd find out who was right and who was wrong. And then with the favorite songs, he'd ask them, okay, who's right, who's wrong? And they'd say, what do you mean who's right, who's wrong? That's just an opinion. And then he'd ask the question, when it comes to things of faith and what is the truth? Is it more like this over here with the exact number of how many jelly beans, like a mathematic equation? Or is it more like this of the favorite, what's your favorite song? What is your truth? And most of the young people would say, oh, it's more like what's your favorite song? Like there is no right and wrong. There is no, absolute truth. That's kind of what they were saying in that kind of a sense. But I think if we abide in Jesus, we abide in his word, we'll know the truth. We'll know the truth about very important things, things like who is Jesus. You'll find out that he's not just another historic figure. He's not just a good teacher. It's just forget about Jesus just being a good teacher. Because a good teacher isn't going to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Either he is or he's not. The eighth in the book of John, the eighth I am, at the end of this eighth chapter, was when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And then when he said that, the Jews picked up stones like to stone him, which if he is not the Son of God, then they should, because it was blasphemy to say that I am. It was referring to when Moses had the encounter with the burning bush and, what's your name? Who am I going to say is sending me? I am is sending you. So if we abide in Jesus, we'll find out who really Jesus is. We'll find out the truth about who the devil is. That the devil is not this omniscient, omnipotent, the devil made me do it, and like it's a fight between good and evil, and sometimes the devil wins, sometimes God wins, and we don't know evil, good, we don't know who's going to win at the end, and God's up there, it's like it's going to go to 7 games, and we don't know who's going to win and make the final goal, we just don't know. If you really read the Bible, you'll find out who the devil is. You'll find out he's a created being with a limited time and limited access even to us. If you read the Bible, you'll find out the truth of who we are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you'll find out the truth, and even your self-image, or a better way to say it would be God image or Christ image. He's got a poor self-image. Yeah, my self-image was in the pits too. I was dead in transgressions and sins, but in Christ Jesus, I'm a new creature. And so when I find out who I am in Christ, who he is in me, I find out that I'm the head and not the tail. I find out that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. All these scriptures, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even my faith, and who is the one who overcomes, but he who believes that Jesus is. We used to have these lists of confessions, and we would personalize them. Because I am in Christ Jesus, I am, when it says you all, when it says, all y'all, we would make that personal. Why do we do that? Because our mind had been so contaminated with all the condemnation, all the you cannot, you are good for nothing, all that stuff. You know, so we need, you remember that, Pastor Gary? We used to do that, you know, just on cassette tapes. Wow. Yeah, we'll just leave that one. But we used to do that, you know, greater is he that is in me, just as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Forget none of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your sins. Those kind of things. You need the truth. You abide permanently in the truth. And then you'll know and you'll be free. Abide in his word. Know the truth about temptation, that there's a difference between temptation and sin. Or how about knowing the difference in history?
What?
Yeah, history. Devil always trying to remind you, and you go right along for the ride of your history, of your past. And he might be right historically, but biblically, he's way off, because I've been forgiven. I'm a new creature in Christ. And our memory, we can have a good, you know what a good memory is? A good memory is knowing what to remember. Remember the promises of God. And a good memory is remembering what to forget, or forgetting what you need to forget. You can forget your own sins because he's forgotten them. You know, and we would do well to forget the other offenses. You remember that time? You know, and the devil is always real good to remind you. And he's right historically. But I take that a lot of times. I'm not saying that I've arrived, but I'm learning a little bit. I'll take that as kind of a nudge from the Holy Spirit. You know, God works all things together for good. Thank you, devil. I'm going to pray for, you know, my father. I'm going to pray for my, you know, the teacher. I'm going to pray for my wife. You bringing up all that trash from the past? Oh, yeah, you're right. She did say that. I did say that. You know, yeah, but I'm not going to remember that. And you can know the truth about history as well. God has a history. God is good at remembering certain things. He also forgets certain things. Our sin can remember that stuff. The truth. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I am a way. Like, what's your opinion? Like a favorite song. He didn't say, I am, you know, a truth amongst many truths. Whatever you think is best. He said, I am the truth. I am the life. A lot of people looking for life, looking for happiness, looking for, you know, drugs, parties, whatever it might be, looking for life. Real life is in Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. This is Jesus' prayer for us. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Abiding truth and freedom. That truth sets us free from both guilt and life-controlling power of sin. There's freedom. Freedom in Jesus. Not freedom to do whatever you want to do. I remember when I left home, left the dairy farm, 19, 18 years old, going to the University of Minnesota. I was going to be free from my parents' home for the first time. The deal we made was that in order for me to use their car on Saturday nights, I had to go to church on Sunday morning. So I'm free, man. You know, I'm not going to live under my, you know, I just do whatever I want. Now I don't have to go to church. But, you know, true freedom is not the right to do whatever you want to do, but it's the power to do God's will. That's true freedom. Peter said it this way in 2 Peter. He said, they promised them freedom. We want to be free. It's like the guy trying to jump off a 15-story building. I want to be free. Yeah, you'll have 2.35 seconds of freedom, and then you're going to die. And the same parallel happens to those who say, I want to just be free with my sex life. I want to be free with my, you know, with my finances. I got credit cards now. I'm just going to spend whatever I want to spend. I want to be free, you know, from my parents' authority. I just don't want to have anybody anywhere tell me anything to do. You might have 2.35 seconds. You might have 2.35 weeks, months, years, but eventually the wages of sin is death. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whoever overcomes a person, to that one he is enslaved. Very similar to what the Jews and Jesus, that conversation. We've never been slaves of anyone. And then Jesus said to them, you know, in that first passage we read when we were standing up, he said to them, you know, you reject my word because, and you hate me because you reject my word. Same thing happens today. You know, we throw forth the word of God, preach the word of God, and we confront things which we really need to be confronted anyway. And it's like there's something in you that's either going to be attracted to that truth, that grace and that truth, or there's going to be something in you that's just going to know, I just want to live my own life. I want to, you know, be my own person. I want to, you know, just do whatever I want, and I want to be. And you'll end up being a slave of that corruption. There's a freedom. If you abide in Jesus, then you'll know the truth. Truth will set you free. You know, we're in a challenge, a purple book challenge. Just unashamedly, the whole message, trying to get us into God's word, trying to get us to have that, you know, that Big Mac attack, that God's word attack. Because if we could really see the, you know, the power of the word, God's word, even in the creation, Hebrews 1, I think it's chapter 3, by 11:3, by faith we know that the worlds were formed by the word of God, so that what was seen was made from things that are not seen in the creation. God's word in the incarnation is a fancy way of saying that God became a man in Christ Jesus. John chapter 1 says that in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, and then the word became flesh. Bless you. Salute. For all those watching, just want to let you know that Patty McCoy just sneezed. It's a loud sneeze. They heard it anyway, so it doesn't matter, you know. Incarnation. That's a fancy way of saying that God became a man in Christ Jesus. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Nothing came into being without it having come into being through him, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus and the Word. Like, his Word is so united to him. You know, one of the reasons God says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not lie, don't bear false witness, he wants our words to match us such a way that it would be the same. He also wants us to have good friendships, because liars really have acquaintances. They have no friendships of trust, because after a while, you know, people realize that you're lying and that you're not the same as your word. Well, God is the same as his word. He's not a man that he should lie. He's not the son of man that he should repent. Even in the book of Revelation, there's one coming mounted upon a white horse, his robe dipped in blood, and his name on his thigh, his name is the Word of God. The Word of God in creation, the Word of God in incarnation, the Word of God in salvation. You know, the mystery of whosoever shall believe in the message that we're preaching. Somehow God in his infinite wisdom and sovereignty, he has ordained us to preach the word in such a way that when people believe the word of salvation, they pass over from life to death. And that's salvation. In the foolishness of preaching, God has decided to save the lost. And even the word of God in eternity, Jesus said it this way, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. French philosopher Voltaire, he said, you know, he said in 100 years, the Bible disappeared from the face of the earth. Less than 100 years later, I think it was the French Bible Society had purchased what was his house and was printing and selling Bibles from his house all over the world. He said, let me see if I can get this right. He said, in 1777, Voltaire, boasting of himself, said it took 12 men to start Christianity. One will destroy it. Boasting of himself. You know, he was going to be the one that was going to destroy Christianity. Well, that was the very year that he died. Another guy, Robert Ingersoll, ended up being the most popular orator of the 19th century. His father actually was a preacher and would preach and hold the pulpit for Charles Finney, a famous revivalist Finney would go across the seas into Europe and preach, and this, I think it was John Ingersoll would preach in his pulpit. And then his son Robert apparently had a negative persuasion of Christianity, everything, you know, and so he would do these three-hour sermons, not sermons, but oratory, you know, whatever. And people, they say, you know, people would pay $1 each to go see him. That was big money back then, 18th century, big money. But he'd hold them just kind of spellbound with his fancy highfalutin words, you know. And then he said, in 15 years, I will have this book, holding up a Bible, in the morgue. 15 years later, Robert Ingersoll himself was in the morgue. And in his estate sale, a preacher bought his desk and spent his life writing sermons on it. So who has the last word? Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. So with that, I just encourage y'all to read your Bible. Read your Bible. I can remember when I was finishing up school at the University of Minnesota, I had this job at a woodworking factory. I could either take a bus or I could walk about 15 minutes. And I don't know how I did it. I don't know if I was just crazy or what, just hungry for God. But I learned how to read while I was walking. I could read that little testament. And I could walk. You know, you're kind of aware of what's going on, you know. You try to stop at the stoplight so you don't get run over. But, you know, we spend so much time, I mean, I don't know, Facebook and all this other, you know, all the social media. And, you know, I know it can be used for good and everything like that. But does that really feed you? Does that really feed you? Remember this preacher, if I mentioned who it was, I know Pastor Carroll would remember. He was a prophet. I mean, he was a prophet. He came to Costa Rica to visit us one time. And this one sister said, hey, would you ask him to pray for my family, my job, and my studies? She said that in Spanish. You know, so I'm the translator, you know. And so I switched over to English, and I said, she wants you to pray for... And he said, no, don't tell me. And then he starts to give the word of the Lord. And the Lord would say to you about your job, about your family, about your studies. I mean, he would just nail it, you know, that kind of a, you know, freaky kind of. He said one time after a time of ministry, like extended ministry of, you know, going out. And when you preach, same thing, when you minister on the stage with the music and stuff, there's an energy level, you know, that you're just giving, and you're just kind of tired afterwards, you know. And so he'd been ministering several days, maybe weeks in a row, and then he just had some days off. And so he was doing video games. That was back when it was Pong. And you just have one little bar like about this big, and then you have this ball that goes up like this. And you have to kind of, I mean, this is like back in the, before cassettes, I think, even. Old school. But during that day, that was the thing. I mean, they didn't know what, you know, all the stuff that we have now. What are they going to have in 10 years? They'll look back and they'll say, iPhone 7, that's old. You know, they're going to say that someday. You know that. And so anyway, he's doing whatever video game. And it's like the Lord spoke to him and says, what you doing? Well, I just want to relax a little bit. Just want to, you know, got some downtime. Just want to kind of rejuvenate. And the Lord just kind of spoke to him saying, you know, what does that video game have for you that you can't get from my word and my presence? And just marked him, you know, just, you know, what does that have? I'm not saying we can't have a moment where we can go out and do some, you know, some fun stuff and stuff like that. But if that's all you live for, you're going to find yourself empty. You're going to find yourself, you know, how much does it really take? How much is it going to, you know, to fill you up? How much of this world is it going to take? Jesus is the bread of life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. If you continue in my word, if you abide in my word, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for even for the richness of your word. God, we pray that you would put in us that hunger, that the Spirit in us would desire you in a greater way, desire your word. Forgive us for our apathy, for our even our worldliness of going after other things. God, forgive us. Help us, Lord. Help us even during this summer with this Purple Book Challenge, God, to get back into your word and to take other people into your word, we pray. God, we thank you, we honor you. God, I pray that you would seal these words in our hearts. Wherever you are tonight, if you need to just say, Lord, forgive me. If you need to say, Lord, help me to get back. Help me. Just cry out to him and say, God, help me. If you need help even to understand the Bible, come on Wednesday. Come at 6 o'clock. Make the effort to be with Pastor JT. Go get yourself a purple book. I've said it's like a can opener that opens up the can of the Word of, you know, the Word of God is the content, is the food. Purple book would just help you to open up that so you can understand it a little bit. There's questions, there's references. If you need help, you know, come see us. We've got people that have gone through it. You know, and if you've gone through it, find somebody else to go through it with. Just help somebody else. That's discipleship. It's just one beggar telling another beggar, there's bread here. God, we thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we do pray that you would continue just to keep us in the center of your will and as the apple of your eye. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you for being here.